my beloved young people of all ages. Because really, that puts us all on the same level, doesn't it? So one thing we do have to remember, that we are all children of God. So the things we're going to talk about this afternoon are things which will touch young and old alike. Because when we're dealing with relationships, we're dealing with individuals, we're dealing with human nature. There's an old saying that says that our relationships are like throwing a dice. You don't know, when you throw a dice, exactly what number is going to come up. And so it is with relationships. You just do not know how things are going to develop. A relationship can start in a very small way, and you don't know how it will develop. And really, all of us are subject to change. Change of mood, change of circumstances, a change of health. But we're all subject to change. And so it is with our relationships, one with another. The first principle that we need to understand is really what we've got here, taken from the 2 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. It's something which really, as we go through this afternoon, that will develop. But first of all, I want us to set out before us all a divine principle whereby God shows and demonstrates to us that there is a principle whereby we may approach God, whereby we may serve Him, and whereby we are acceptable to Him. I'd like you to, first of all, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We have before us, in Genesis chapter 1, the divine commandment, the divine rule. Genesis chapter 1, and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, and the first commandment that's given by God is, let there be light. And we read, because there was light, in verse 4, God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now that is a divine principle which God established right at the beginning, and that principle goes right the way through from Genesis, right the way through to Revelation. He put a division between light and between darkness. Think about, and always when you're looking at the scriptures, you want to understand scriptures, always think, first of all, the natural, then the spiritual. When it's light, we can see. And so as we contemplate, able to see is to illustrate to us that, as we see it there, it illustrates God's ways. Light is always associated with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we use the expression, you know, oh, I can see it, or I've become enlightened. Because light, you've seen something, you understood something, it's become clear to you. And so God, right at the beginning, established this principle. Light is always associated with the things of God. It's obvious then that the next principle is, in darkness, you are not able to see. So darkness is a symbol of sin, ignorance, superstition. I think we need to turn up the quotation that we have there from the Gospel record of John. Thinking of this division between light, the things of God, darkness, the things of man. Come with me then to the Gospel record of John. Very well known chapter, in John chapter 3, where Jesus has been talking to Nicodemus. And in John chapter 3, I want us to pick up the words starting, I think we'll go in at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth is not condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation. It's taken us right the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Light is come into the world. Jesus says in another occasion, I am the light of the world. Light is coming to the world. Look what it says. Underline this. Link it right away back with Genesis chapter 1. What does it say? Man loved darkness rather than light. Why? Underline what it says next, because the answer is given. Why does man love darkness more than light? Because the deeds are evil. So right in Genesis chapter 1, we have the explanation given to us here in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Light represents the things of God, darkness represents the things of man. Notice what it says now in verse 20. Why won't people come to the light? The answer is right there. For everyone that doeth evil, what happens? He hateth the light. Neither cometh to the light. Why won't he come to the light? Lest his deed should be reproved. So the divine principle, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, God divided light from darkness. And that principle is taken right the way through the scripture. Now, why does God see the world around us? Well, we need to have a look, don't we? Come towards the end of the New Testament to the first epistle of John. So keep in your mind what we've just looked at, division between light and darkness, that which speaks of the things of man and light, the things of God. First epistle of John, chapter 2. This is how God sees the world. You see, the world can be such an attractive place to all of us. There's so many things we want to do, so many things we want to see. But this is how God sees this present world in which we live. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Look what it says. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's staggering, isn't it? That's staggering. So really, every one of us, young and old alike, need to contemplate. How much do we love this present order of things? How far have we got one foot in the world and one foot in the things of God? God says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of the life is not of the Father, but is of the world. James chapter 4 goes a little step further. James chapter 4 and verse 4. When he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship with the world is what? Enmity. Where does that expression occur first? Anybody tell me? You don't know. No, you're shy, aren't you? Yes, you're all shy. I'll tell you where it is, so that you don't feel, you know, a little bit inhibited. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I put enmity between you and the serpent. So here we have, so it says, the world is at enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So we see now two quotations. It's putting it exactly how God sees the world. They are in darkness. They love not his ways, and therefore God does not love them. We see that it is enmity, it's hatred with him, and being a friend of the world makes us an enemy of God. Now, it's very, very difficult. You know, and I know, it's difficult to stand aloof from the world. It's very difficult to battle against people who don't want to be shown the right way, who don't want to be behaved in the right way. I'd like you to turn to that reading from the 2nd of Corinthians chapter 6. The reason that we had that, because to me, that highlights a very important principle. That principle is this, that whenever God in the scriptures asks us to do something which is contrary to human nature, he always doubly compensates. Always, in every occasion, he will give double to those who are prepared to stand out of line as far as the world is concerned. So come back into the 2nd of Corinthians chapter 6. And this is what God makes a promise. It's a promise of for those who are obedient. Look what it says. 2nd of Corinthians chapter 6. And I want us to go in, I think we go right the way towards the end, to verse 16. Now remember what Paul has already said in this chapter. He's talking how that he's been in all kinds of problems. Verse 3 said, giving no offence in anything, that the ministry of God be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God, verse 4, unto much patience. He gets a long list of what he's been through. Then he says in verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. For God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Then he makes a command for us. Wherefore, come out from among them. The word come out means escape. It means go for yourself. What's that tells us? You know what it tells me? It tells me that it's an individual matter. I stand or fall before my God and before the Lord Jesus Christ on my application of this. Come out, go for oneself, escape, and be ye separate. And it means to put a boundary. We've got to put a boundary. We've got to live in the world, but we mustn't be part of it. So there has to be a boundary. Come ye out, says God, and be ye separate. Don't touch the unclean thing. And the word there is the idea to attach oneself. It's to put an anchor. If you're anchored to something, you're pulled along by it. Don't attach yourself to it, to the world. You'll be pulled that way. We need to anchor ourselves this way towards the things of God. And Paul is setting out for us through God's word. Touch not, he says. Don't attach yourself to the unclean thing. Means that which is evil, that which is foul, that which is indecent. But look at the promise. If you do that, he says, I will receive you. You see, he goes on to explain, come out among them, be separate, set the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That word means to take into my favour. You know, if somebody says, you know, you're my favourite, how do you feel? You suddenly, you know, feel 10 foot tall. Somebody relies on you. Somebody trusts you. Someone favours you. And God says, look, if you're prepared to do this for me, you will be my favourite. What a tremendous thing to think that the creator of the heavens and the earth, because we're prepared to stand aside, won't be anchored to the world, we want to be anchored to him. He said, you will be my favourite. But not only that, he goes on to tell us something else. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and my daughters, of the Lord God Almighty. Having therefore these promises, no chapter break there, my beloved, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh, spirit, unto perfecting of holiness in the fear of God. So having set out before us then God's divine principle from Genesis 1 to John chapter 3, showing the idea, light and darkness, this separation. As we said, it's not an easy thing to do. It's a little bit like a tightrope walk. Or as anyone, at least the lads here, have you ever walked across a tree, across a stream? Yeah, we used to do it for a dare. And I learned very early that if you take your eyes off the opposite bank, you end up in the stream. Because the minute you look down, your balance has gone. It's all a matter of balance. It's keeping in front, looking ahead, walking across the tree very carefully. The minute you look at the left or right and you look down, you are in the water. And that's like life, young people of all ages. We are walking a tightrope. If we keep before us, he was gone in front of us, the Lord Jesus Christ, But the minute we start to look down to the left, to the right, we will go down into the water. We will fall. And if you've ever fallen into a stream, and the banks are slippery, it's very difficult to get out. And you desperately need a helping hand, someone to pull you up. So really, as we consider life, some of you are at college, university, some of us older ones are in work situations, some are not in work situations, but particularly I'm talking about in a work situation or in a school environment, in a university. We are encouraged in today's society for teamwork. You're encouraged to work as a team, and so you are put together with young men, young women, older men, older women, together. You are in a relationship. You're forced into a relationship because of the environment. You've got to work together. When you're working together, they encourage a development of being sociable one with the other. They try to encourage the social side because they realize that in teamwork, you've got to get on with people. Yes, that's true. Scriptures tell us we've got to get on with people. But as we've already seen, there is a limit. Yes, we must be sympathetic. We must be kind. We must do as best we can. But one thing that we have to be careful in this teamwork and in these relationships, which we're forced into because of employment or other situations, we can get too involved for our good. It's quite easy to start out at a very small thing, and it isn't long before we're pulled in. Now, I'll tell you one of the first dangers in our relationship with the world is a simple thing. It's something which I don't think there is a young person here or an older person who does not suffer from this. Fear of man. Now, I'm going to confess. I'm going to come to confession. I walked in this room this afternoon and I saw you lot up there. And I was ready to bolt through that door. Because when I see people, a crowd of people, I suddenly, go to pieces. And it's only the Word of God that helps me through. By nature, I'm not a person to stand up on a platform. When I saw you there, I thought, oh dear. And suddenly, and particularly as you're going up like that, I suddenly felt absolutely intimidated. And that's really how all of us feel when we're in a crowd. Is that right? Who doesn't feel intimidated in a crowd? You're the only Christadelphian. Come on, put your hands up, be honest. I admire you. Brilliant. Stuart, can I have a word with you after? I desperately need you. Because I'm going to show you now how a danger there is of the fear of man. Now, I want us to turn to Proverbs. We're going to be taking quite a number of quotations from Proverbs. I want you to come and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 29. And in Proverbs chapter 29, it gives us the reason why we fear to do and to be separate. Now, the book of Proverbs is principally, although mature brethren and sisters like to take it to themselves, it tells us in chapter 1 that it is principally written for young people. It's the wisdom of maturity put out in simple quotes, as it were. Quotable quotes that you can remember. So when you come into certain situations in life, it helps you. So I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 29. In Proverbs chapter 29 and at verse 25, it tells us there what man can do to us. The fear of man bringeth a snare, a trap. And whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And we can fear man more than we fear God. Why is that? Because man seems to us so real. Man is there, he's close to us. Man is there to intimidate. And so we can fear man more than we fear God. Let me come to one or two examples. Let's go to the 1 Samuel chapter 15. The 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have presented before us Saul, King Saul. And if you remember, he was asked to do a particular thing, to slay the Amalekites. And you remember, he had that many excuses why he didn't. He thought he'd obeyed. That was a terrible thing. He thought he'd done right. He thought, and as Samuel's constantly challenged him, he still, in verse 20, he said, "And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and gone after the way which Yahweh sent me, and brought Agag, king of the Amalekites, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people..." Oh, don't we do that? Don't we blame everybody else except ourselves? You know, we find this in middle management. You know, nobody will take responsibility. The boss won't take it, he hands it back to you, and then the people on the shop floor, they won't take it either, and so he's back to you. Nobody will take responsibility for doing a job right, or for responsibility for doing a job wrong. But here you see Saul says, well, it was the people. Verse 22, and Samuel says, "Hath the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, in obeying the voice of Yahweh? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken the fat of rams. For rebellion is as witchcraft, stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of Yahweh, he hath rejected thee from being king." Why did Saul reject? He says in verse 24, "Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandments of Yahweh." Why? "Because I feared the people." And King Saul lost the kingdom because he feared man more than he feared God. There's one example. Come with me to the days of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 51. And in the days of Isaiah, they're warned. Isaiah chapter 51. And God puts it out through the prophet in a very wonderful way to help put us at our ease, to explain to us that we shouldn't be afraid of man. Verse 7, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness." He's speaking to us. We know what is right, don't we? "The people in whose heart is my law. Fear not," verse 7, "fear not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings." Don't be frightened when people mock you, say terrible things about you because you won't conform to what they want you to do. But because, why shouldn't we? For verse 8 says, "The moth shall eat them up like a garment." You're worried about a man. You're worried about people. He says, they're no better than a moth. Or a garment. And the moth eats the garment. That's all they are. Because in the end, man's only just dust. He says, "I'll tell you who to fear." In the Matthew it says, "Fear him is able to destroy both body and the character in the grave." You see, he goes on to say, but he says, "As a moth shall eat them like a garment, a worm shall eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation." Why do we fear man more than we fear God? And that is one of the reasons why we won't separate. Do you know what else we do as far as separation is concerned? We won't turn to the Matthew one, but that's the one I've just quoted to you, that we fear him who is able to destroy both body and character in the grave. The reason we fear man and why we won't separate, what's the next stage? I'll tell you what the next stage is. We like to learn what the world likes to learn. Why do we watch the sport? Why do we watch the various soaps? Why do we watch the cricket, the football? Why do we go the places the world goes? Why do we want to know what they like? I'll tell you why. So that you could converse with them. So that you can, when they come on a Monday morning, "Oh, what do you think about the football match the weekend?" Yes, why? You can talk. "Oh, it was great." You're with them. We're talking about the soaps. You have to converse. The pop music. You listen to the pop music because you don't want to be separate. You want to go the things they do. And you know, if you don't, you know what happens? You're separated. They don't talk to you because you're not on the same language. You're not on the same wavelength. And brethren and sisters and young people, let us be very, very careful that we don't know more about the pop groups and their genealogies than we do the things of the scripture. Because there are young people and some older ones who can quote the whole list of various things which the pop groups or whatever particular thing they're interested in, sport, cricket, motor racing, football, and they'll know more about those subjects. But you ask them about the things they've got to quote scripture, they haven't got a clue. That's sad. And the only reason we do it, brothers and sisters, and young people, is that we want to be able to converse. But what happens if you don't go along with the crowd? I'll tell you what happens next, the next stage. First of all, we fear man more than we fear God. We go along with them, and the next stage is the pressure's on. I want you to come with me to our next quotation, which is the 1st of Peter, chapter 4. We call this the pressure to conform. And Peter brings before us this same idea. In 1st of Peter, chapter 4, and he's explained to those who have now changed their lives. Verse 3. For in time past our life would suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, verse 3, lusts, excessive wine, reveling, banqueting, the abominable idolatry. In other words, he's saying, look, you know, you here I'm writing to, Peter says, you were in the world at one time. You went to all the excesses of the world. He said, wherein, he said, they think it's strange now, that you run not with them to the same excess of riots, speaking evil of you. You see, the people outside can't understand why we won't go to the places they go, why we don't want to speak the language they speak, why we don't behave the way they want they behave. Straight away there's a separation. And so the pressure is put on. This is what it says in verse 5. And when the pressure is on, remember to whom you are accountable. Right? If we are brethren and sisters of Christ, if we have been brought up in a Christadelphian home, if we know the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, look what he says in verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? We do not have to give account to the people outside. We have to give account to God. It will be a very different situation when we stand before the judgment seat. And the question is asked, well, why? Why did you go there? Why did you do that? Why did you conform to this world? What will we say? What excuses will we give? Oh, we give excuses to our parents. We give excuses to our brothers and sisters. But what excuses will we give of why we have anchored ourselves to the things of the world? What excuses will we give when we say, well, we only did that because we wanted to be able to talk to them about it? It's feeble, doesn't it? What an excuse that we feared man, like Saul, more than we feared God. But the pressure, you see, becomes great, doesn't it? Because I know in the universities and colleges there is the pressure to take drugs. There is the pressure to smoke. There is the pressure to drink. I said, look, just have one drink. It's only been sociable. You know, drugs. You know, you'll feel better. I know you're worried about your exam. You don't need to, look, we didn't have it for me. Just one. You'll feel a lot better. You'll go for the exam like nobody's business. Nobody will know. You see, it's given us out here. Now, why should we not partake of the drugs? Smoking, drinking. Don't socialize. And here we come then to the next. We come now to Proverbs again. The demon drink. Come to Proverbs and we want to go chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31 presents before us a very good position as far as we are called to be sons of the living God. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine. Why? The answer comes, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert judgment of any afflicted. You see, what happens when you drink? One, perfectly all right. Two, well, you feel a bit lightheaded. Three, not too bad. Four, your speech gets a little bit slurred. You feel a little bit, you know, happy. And it isn't long before what happens? You're out of control. You're saying things you'd never say normally. Your speech is slurred. Your talk is not right. Your hands are shaking. You can't even walk a straight line. You are not in control. And here is in the Proverbs he's telling us, it's not for kings. And we are called to be kings and priests for the age to come. It is not for kings to drink strong drink or to drink wine. Because once you take in that kind of stuff, you become, what's the word they use for somebody who's drunk? He's, yeah? Oh, come on, you're all going to sleep. Intoxicated, right? What's the word toxic? What do you use the word toxic for? Poison. Well, if you think about it, someone who is drunk is intoxicated. They've taken, even the world knows this, they've taken into their bodies that which is poison. They are no longer in control. So here we're told then that we must be very, very careful what we take. Because we can be saying the wrong thing. We can be doing the wrong thing. We can be walking in the wrong way. Because we are called to be kings and priests. And the quotation we've got there in the 1st of Peter tells us that. That we are called to be kings and priests for the age to come. A reminder I want us to go to is the 1st of Corinthians chapter 6. The quotation from Thessalonians, part which I've quoted, that we must not be, for those that are drunk in the night, but we are of the day, not of the night. Come with me then to the 1st of Corinthians chapter 6. 1st of Corinthians chapter 6 and at verse 9. Sorry, I've got the wrong quotation there. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, you are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And the word price there means that they value to the highest degree. It's the top book price. You know when you're buying or selling a car, when you go to sell your car, the salesman comes along, he gets his little black book out, and he always gives you the bottom book price. The scripture is telling us here that God has paid the top book price, the precious blood of a righteous man, that we might be in God's kingdom. While in the 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you come back to verse 9, this is what he's telling us. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's clear enough. So when he says it's not for kings to drink wine, lest they forget the law and pervert justice. Now, in our relationships, one with another, there is the boy and girl situation. the man and woman situation. I'd like you to turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 30. In Proverbs chapter 30, there is set out before us certain principles. Verse 18. There be three things which are too wonderful me, and four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon the rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, the way of a man with a maid, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth, wipeth her mouth, and said, I have done no wickedness. Now when he says these things are wonderful, the word means to unable to distinguish. It's like sin. Not able to see sin, we're taken in by it. It's very subtle. In other words, you can't see what is behind the motives of all these. Let's take the first one. The eagle in the air. He's soaring up there. But what's his motive? Is he just enjoying being on the airstream? Enjoying the flying? Or is there an ulterior motive? It looks lovely up there, but there is an ulterior motive. His ulterior motive is his dinner on the ground. So although it may look beautiful, although you cannot distinguish his motives, you know that there is a subtle motive behind the eagle in the air. How about the serpent on the rock? Just basking in the sun? Is he just there, just for fun? No, the same as the eagle. He's there to kill. He's just lying there, waiting for the prey to come. There is no motive. You can't tell the motive. The ship in the sea. You see the ship go through the sea. You see the wake of the ship. But when the ship's gone, nothing is left upon the sea. You don't know. You can't trace the track anymore. And so it is with the serpent upon the rock, the eagle in the air. And so it is, a man with a maid. What is the motive? Lust or love? What is the motive? You see, the Proverbs are spelling out for us. Or he says, the way of an adulterous woman. What does she do? She eateth and she wipeth her mouth. You know, no visible sign that she's eaten. And all those things illustrated, there is no visible sign when they've passed, when they've been there. And she says, I have done no wickedness. In other words, I have got away with it. What about sex before marriage? I want to put upon the chart here a translation from... I don't usually go for these modern translations, but I thought that spelled out very well for us. Can't get it all on. Can you all? No, it's just going off the far corner. I'll read it out for you anyway. It's taken from the 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. Have you realized the almost incredible fact that your bodies are the integral part of Christ himself? Am I then to take the parts of Christ and join them to a prostitute? Never. Don't you realize that when a man joins himself to a prostitute, he makes with her a physical unity? For God says, the two shall become one flesh. On the other hand, the man who joins himself to God is one with him in spirit. Avoid sexual looseness like the plague. Every other sin that a man commits is done outside his own body, but this is an offence against his own body. Very much to the point. Sex before marriage, as far as God is concerned, is not on. The simple reason is this, laid down in the Word of God, is that you can't have marriage without sex. You can't have sex without marriage, because there is no marriage without consummation. And a joining together in the sight of God is marriage. Today's evil society does not go along with that. And young people, be very, very careful of the pressures which are put upon you to conform when they say, well, everybody does it. Everybody does not do it. That's always been the excuse. Well, all right, everybody goes there. Everybody does that. It's an easy get out. And there's so many brethren and sisters, young people, who have fallen for that one. Everybody does it, whether it be drink, drugs, or sex. And it's very, very dangerous as far as we as Christadelphians are concerned. There are other dangers with our class society in which we live, of homosexuality, of lesbianism. Very, very subtle indeed. When people make friends, but what are their motives? Like the serpent on the rock, like the eagle in the air, like the ship upon the sea, like the way of a man with a maid. We have to be very, very careful in today's society. I want us just to think about now the way in which God viewed homosexuality. I want us to go back into the book of Genesis and the 19th chapter. Genesis chapter 19, and we're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. And Genesis chapter 19, and I want us to come down to verse 4. If you remember, the angels of God came into the city, and in verse 4 it says, and before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both young and old, from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said to him, where are the men that came unto thee this night? Bring them out that we may know them. That's the 1611 polite way of to have intercourse. In fact, the NEB, NIV are very blunt. They say, bring them out that we may have sex with them. And notice it's all classes of people. And as you know, in that chapter, it goes on to say that the angels of God struck them down with blindness. In the Word of God, continually it's emphasized that God would have none of that situation. They are declared, as we come now to Leviticus chapter 18, as far as God is concerned, it's an abomination in His sight. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is an abomination. Verse 23, thou shalt not lie with any beast to defile thyself with, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down, it is confusion. Defile not yourselves with any of these things, for all these nations are defiled which I cast out before you. That is why the Canaanites were destroyed. They were no better than the people of Sodom. And so they had to be taken out of the way. One of the problems that we do have in society is a problem of brethren and sisters who are in the truth. They meet up with someone in the world and they want to get married. But their partner doesn't want to come into the truth. And Brother Roberts, and very often this is not spoken of, Brother Roberts in the Ecclesial Constitution, number 34, in the Doctrines to be Rejected, says this: that marriage with an unbeliever is lawful. That's a doctrine to be rejected. He takes the principle from the 1st of Corinthians chapter 7. The 1st Corinthians chapter 7 is where he's taken this from, that it is a doctrine to be rejected. First Corinthians chapter 7. And I want us to look at verse 39. I think I've got the wrong quotation there somewhere. The quotation I want is verse 39. Right. Verse 39. The wife is bound to the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the law. And this is a divine principle going right the way back to the book of Genesis. You remember when Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac. He says, be careful you do not take her from the people of Canaan. It was stressed upon Jacob. It was stressed upon all those who followed from there on. If you come with me then into Genesis chapter 26, that we consider. Now let's take Genesis 28 because of time. Genesis 28. Now I want us to go to verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And the Canaan in those days represented the world. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of thy daughter of Laban, thy mother's brother. And there is laid down by Isaac to Jacob, do not take of the wife of the daughters of the world. Verse 6. Now when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him to Padan Aram to take from thence a wife, that he blessed him and gave him a charge, thou shalt not take of the wife of the daughters of Canaan, Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and Jacob was getting on in years, he was not a young teenager. Esau, seeing the daughters of Canaan, pleased not Isaac his father. Then went Esau into Ishmael and took his wife of Soam. And there, right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 28, the division was put out before us. Don't take the wife of the world. We have to be careful then. If the partner will not follow and be baptized, not putting the pressure, but there has to become a break. It's hard, it's difficult. But remember, it is for your own good. And you know, in the book of Joshua, as Joshua was dying, he passed on this very important message to the people at that time. Come with me to Joshua 23. Because he realized, and just think about it logically, if you have got one partner who wants to go the way of the world, and the partner who wants to go the way of the truth, and you love that person, which one will win? And I'll tell you this, because of human nature, the one who wins will be the one who loves the world. Very, very rare occasions when you have a partnership. I'm talking about those who have come to the truth after they're married. I'm talking to those who've come to the truth. One's in the truth and the other one isn't. They meet a partner, they want to get married, and very, very rare occasions will the one who has come into the truth pull the other one the right way. Here that this could happen in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 11 says, take good heed therefore unto yourselves. Notice that ye love the Lord your God. Verse 12, else that you do in any wise, go back, cleave to these nations. That word cleave is the idea of that relationship, to be at one. Even these remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you. Know of a certainty, the Lord God will no more drive out these nations from before you. This kind of marriage, he says, will be snares and traps unto you, scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And God could see, and Joshua could see, that it would be a snare and a trap in such a relationship. I'd like you to come with me now to Hebrews chapter 12. We've talked about relationships in the truth. We've talked about relationships in the world. We've seen the dangers, we've seen the problems set out. One thing I want to emphasize to every one of us, myself included, in Hebrews chapter 12, is this: that we are called to very, very high things. The truth is not, and I emphasize, is not a social club. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us this: but we are come, verse 22, but ye are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the ecclesia of firstborns. In the Greek, that is to the universal companionship. We are not a social club, but we here have been called to high, one of the highest societies in this world, the universal companionship with the great creator of the heavens and the earth as our Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest and mediator, the angels working for us every day of our lives. Why then, having been called to such wonderful things, do we want to fool around with the world? Remember, we will have to give account the way we've lived our lives. Yes, relationships is a great risk, but with God on our side, if we're anchored unto Him, we can overcome, we can do marvelous things, but only if we put our trust and confidence into Him. Come out, therefore, and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean things, as God, and you will be God's favorite.